This is Dr. Cassieri. As we continue our study in the course, The Doctrine of Salvation, we'll begin lesson number 4, and we're on tape number 2, side number 2. If you look at your course outline, we'll be looking at the material under Roman numeral number 3, adoption. We'll look at the definition of adoption. Then we'll look at the biblical use of the word. Then we'll discuss how adoption became available, the privileges of adoption, and then finally the final adoption. Amen. First of all, we want to look then at the definition of adoption. Adoption refers to God placing a believer as an adult son, heir, into his family, giving him access to all the privileges that go with it. Again, adoption refers to God placing a believer as an adult son or heir into his family, giving him access to all the privileges that go with it. So that's a brief definition of adoption and how we use it in our study on the doctrine of salvation. Now, the biblical use of the word. There is some confusion among Christians about this doctrine because of the modern use of the word adoption. The modern meaning, to take a child born of one family and place him into another, does not consider the fact that a believer becomes a member of God's family by regeneration, which we've already looked at. A Christian is literally born into God's family, not just placed in it still having only the nature of another. In the scriptures, adoption is not so much a word of relationship, but of position. Again, in the scriptures, adoption is not so much a word of relationship, but of position. It speaks not of how the believer became a member of the family, but of the fact he already is a member because of regeneration. God has placed him in the position of an adult son, and he has all the rights and privileges that go with it. Let's turn to the first epistle of John in chapter number 3. The first epistle of John, chapter number 3, in verse number 2. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In 1 John 3, verse 1, tells us that we are the sons of God. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, which we just read together, tells us what we shall be. And, of course, the reference here, of course, is to the time of Christ's coming for his church. This was mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, as an incentive for holy living. And now it's repeated. See, God's love for us does not stop with the new birth. It continues throughout our lives and takes us takes us right up to the return of Jesus Christ. We are the sons of God. Amen. Through the new birth, through the spiritual birth. We're adopted into God's family. Amen. Is full heirs, joint heirs with Christ, as we'll see later on. When our Lord appears, all true believers will see Him. Why? Because we're His sons, amen? And we'll become like Him. And of course, this means that all believers will have new glorified bodies, like Jesus Christ, suited to heaven, amen? Now let's look at how adoption became available. How did adoption become available? God's justice required Jesus Christ's death on the cross to deal with sin before He could place any person in His family. His death and shed blood fully redeem the believing sinner and made regeneration and adoption available. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 with me. Romans chapter number 8. In Romans 8, we want to look at verses 15 and 16. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, what's telling us is that those living under the law are like minor children, bossed around if they were servants, and shadowed by the fear of punishment. But when a person is born again, he is not born into a position of servitude. He is not brought into God's household as a slave. No, rather, he receives a spirit of adoption, which, by the way, is the Holy Spirit, which places the believer in God's family as a mature son. By the Holy Spirit, the believer can now look heavenward and cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, and it expresses an intimate relationship between God and the believer. It means father, or papa, or daddy. And while we may hesitate to address God in such familiar terms as papa or daddy, the truth remains that he that is infinitely high is also intimately nigh. Amen. Now, adoption is used in three different ways in Romans. Here, it refers to the consciousness of sonship, which the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the believer. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, Romans 8, 23, it looks forward to that time when the believer's body will be redeemed or glorified. In Romans chapter 9, verse 4, it looks back to that time when God designated Israel as His son. In Galatians 4 and 5, and we'll look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 in just a moment, and also Ephesians 1, 5, the word means son placing. That is the act of placing all believers as mature adult sons with all the privileges and responsibility of sonship. Every believer is a child of God in that he is born into a family of which God is the Father. But every believer is also a son, a special relationship carrying the privileges of one who has reached the maturity of manhood. In the New Testament, adoption never means what it means in our society to take a child of other parents as one's own. Now, Romans 8, verse 16 tells us there's a spiritual instinct in the newborn believer that he is a son of God. The Holy Spirit tells him that it is so. The Spirit himself beareth witness with the believer's spirit that he is a member of God's family. And he does it primarily through the Word of God. That's why it's so important as Christians to read and study the Word of God on a daily basis, amen? As a Christian reads the Bible, the Spirit confirms the truth that because he has trusted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, he is now a child of God. Let's turn now to the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. The book of Galatians, chapter number 4. Galatians, chapter number 4. And we want to look at verses 4 through 6 in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, as we look at that verse in Galatians chapter number 4 that we just read together, let's look at it just for a moment. Now, the fullness of time in Galatians number chapter 4, verse 4, the fullness of time refers to the time appointed by the Heavenly Father when he sent his Son into the world. Amen? Jesus Christ. In this verse, we have, in a few words, a marvelous statement as to the deity and humanity of the Savior. He is the eternal Son of God, yet he was born of a woman. And if Jesus had been only a man, it would be gratuitous to say that he was born of a woman. How else could a mere man be born? The expression in our Lord's case witnesses to his unique person and the unique mode of his birth. Born into the world as an Israelite, he therefore was born under the law. As Son of God, the Lord Jesus would never have been under the law. He was the one who gave it. But in condescending grace, he put himself under the law that he had made in order that he might magnify it in his life and bear its curse in his death. Now in verse 5, we see the law demanded a price for those who fail to keep it, the price of death. Before God could bring men into the wonderful position of sonship, the price had to be paid. So the Lord Jesus, coming into the world as a member of the human race and of the Jewish nation, paid the price which the Lord demanded. Because he is God, his death was infinite in value. That is, it was sufficient to pay for any number of sinners. Because he was man, he could die as a substitute for man. As long as men were slaves, they could not be sons. Christ delivered them from the bondage of the law in order that they might be adopted as sons. Notice here the distinction between becoming a child of God and a son of God. The believer is born into the family of God as a child. The emphasis here is on the fact of divine birth, not on the privileges and responsibilities of sonship. That the believer is adopted into the family as a son. Every Christian is a son immediately and is brought into the inheritance of which he is an heir. Thus, the instructions to Christians in the New Testament assume no infancy among the saints. All are treated as mature sons. Adoption in Roman culture differed from that in modern life. We think of adoption as taking someone else's child to be one's own. But in the New Testament, adoption means putting believers into the position of mature sons with all the privileges and responsibilities of that position. Now, in verse 6 of Galatians, as we're commenting on Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 4, in order that those who are sons of God might realize the dignity of their position, God sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to indwell them. The Spirit creates an awareness of sonship, calling the saint to address God as Father. Abba, Father, is a similar form of address combining the Aramaic and Greek words for Father. No slave could address the head of a family in this fashion. It was reserved for members of the family and expresses love and confidence. And what we want to note is the Trinity also in this verse. As a side note, we have the Spirit mentioned, the Son, and the Father in that order. Amen. Next in our lesson here on adoption, we want to turn our attention to the privileges of adoption. The privileges of adoption. Amen? The privileges of adoption. First of all, the believer now has a father that loves him. Look with me in the first epistle of John in chapter number 4. First epistle of John, chapter number 4. In verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And of course, the Bible is just so rich of the fact that now the believer has a father that loves him. And just the great price that was paid. Imagine, God the Father sent his only begotten Son into this wicked world to die for sinners, for you and I, because he loves us. So we have one of the greatest privileges now is we have a father that loves us. And no matter what we do, no how we may fall out of fellowship with God, God the Father still loves us. And he's always waiting with open arms to take us back, amen. We can believe in that and trust in that, amen. Because if he didn't love us, he wouldn't have sent his son into the world to die for us. Verse 10 again. Listen to this again. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. What's being talked about here is true love. Not the Hollywood love or the love you read about in your magazines or you see on your television sets, amen. But here is love. Not that we love God. We didn't love God as unbelievers, amen. But that he loved us. How did he love us? How did he show his love for us? And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we're gonna look at that later on in our study. Just what is propitiation? We'll cover that. So we see, number one, then one of the privileges of adoption is the believer now has a father that loves him. Another thing we see, another privilege of adoption, is the believer has a father that cares for him. That cares for him. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible talks about God cares for us. We have a father that cares for us. 1 Peter chapter number 5 in verse number 7. 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, the Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But how many of us as Christians really do that? See, care is forbidden because we can get rid of our care. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the Bible is true. We must believe it. Amen. It is the word of God. God wouldn't play with us. Amen. He says, casting all your cares, not just some of them or a few of them, or the easy ones or the hard ones, but he says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. So what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 is telling us, believers, because they have a father now that loves them, believers are privileged to cast all their cares, all their anxieties. You know, that's all you hear today. The world is filled with cares and anxieties. In fact, the pharmaceutical companies are making billions and billions of dollars because of doctors writing prescription for patients, amen, to help cure or lessen the cares and worries and anxieties in their life. If people would only realize the word of God is true, and it's quick and it's powerful, amen, that all they would have to do is come to Jesus Christ, number one, and believe on him for the payment of their sins, and then they'd have a father that really loves them and cares for them and tells them to cast all their cares upon him because he careth for you, amen. Believers are privileged now. They have a father that loves them. They can cast all their anxieties on the Lord with strong confidence, yes, that he cares. Amen. And we see that Peter, turn to Psalm 55, is quoting Psalm 55 in verse number 22. 55:22. The Bible tells us, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Amen. It's the same in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. Amen. You have a heavenly Father that loves you and cares for you and promises you that you have a place in him to cast all your cares. He has big shoulders, amen, to handle the burden, the cares, and the anxieties of your life. J. Sidlow Baxter points out that there are two kinds of care here. There is anxious care in the words, casting all your care upon him, and there is affectionate care in the words, he careth for you. Over against all our own anxious care is our Savior's never failing affectionate care. Amen. You see, my dear friend, worry is unnecessary. There is no need for us to bear the burdens when he is willing and able to bear them for us. Worry is futile. It hasn't solved the problem yet. Worry is sin. A preacher once said, worry is sin because it denies the wisdom of God. It says that he doesn't know what he's doing. It denies the love of God. It says he does not care. It denies the power of God. It says he isn't able to deliver me from whatever is causing me to worry. That gives us all something to think about, amen? So we see then that one of the privileges of adoption is because we now have a Father that loves us, he also cares for us, amen? Also we see not only do we have a Father that loves us, cares for us, but also protects us. Amen. Another privilege of adoption. He protects us. Amen. Looking in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 with me. Romans 8. Verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's something we often forget, amen, when we go through trials and tribulation and maybe we're coming under persecution. God is for us. Then who can be against us? Who can stand against an almighty God? Who can stand against his protection, amen, for the believer? When we consider these unbreakable links in the golden chain of redemption, amen, the conclusion is inevitable. If God is for us, and what we mean is in a sense that he has marked us out for himself, then no one, remember, no one can be successful against you or I. If omnipotence is working on our behalf, no lesser power can defeat God's program. So we see then one of the benefits, amen, one of the benefits that we have as a result of privileges or benefits of adoption is that God protects us. Also, we want to see now another privilege of adoption is that as a father, God corrects us, amen, corrects the believer. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me as we see that as a result of adoption, one of the privileges we have is that God corrects us. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, let's read down verses 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint, when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So we see then that as a result of adoption, that we have a father that corrects us. Now, I just want to comment on those verses that we just read about the chastening hand of the Lord. What we have here is the Christian view of suffering is now presented. Why do persecution, testing, trials, sickness, pain, and sorrow, and trouble come into the life of the believer? Are they a sign of God's anger or displeasure? Do they happen by chance? How should we react to them? Now, what the verses that we just read teach is this. These verses teach that these things are part of God's education process for his children. Although they do not come from God, he permits them, then overrules them for his glory, for our good, and for the blessing of others. Amen. Nothing happens by chance to the believer. Tragedies are blessings in disguise, and disappointments are his appointments. God harnesses the adverse circumstances of life to conform us to the image of Christ. So the early Hebrew believers were exhorted to remember Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, and we can turn there. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Again, here's a principle in the Old Testament, amen, that still applies to the Christian today. Not to despise the chastening love of the Lord. It shows that we belong to him, that he's our father, amen. So the early Hebrew believers were exhorted to remember Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, where God addresses them as sons. Then he warns them against despising his discipline or losing courage under his rebuke. If they rebel or give up, they lose the benefit of his dealings with them and fail to learn his lessons. When we read the word chastening or chastisement, we tend to think of a whipping. But here the word would mean child training or education. And quite honestly, sometimes it feels like a whipping because we're pig-headed and stubborn and don't want to see the Lord trying to work in our lives to correct us, to get us back on the right track. Amen? It includes instruction, discipline, correction, and warning. All are designed to cultivate Christian virtues and drive out evil in our lives. In this passage, the chastening was not punishment for wrongdoing, but training through persecution. The passage in Proverbs distinctly states that God's discipline is a proof of his love, and no son of his escapes chastisement. So that's one thing. If you're a true son of God and you're disobedient to God, or he sends something into your life to try to maybe correct you, amen, show sonship, that you belong to Him. By remaining submissive to the chastening of God, we permit His discipline to mold us into His image. If we try to short-circuit His dealings with us, He may have to teach us over a longer period of time, using more instructive and consequently more difficult methods. He may have to turn up the heat more, amen? He may have to get a bigger piece of wood, maybe a 2x4. These are grades in the school of God. And promotion comes only when we have learned our lessons. Amen. So when testings come to us, we should realize that God is treating us as sons. In any normal father-son relationship, the father trains his son because he loves him and wants the best for him. God loves us too much to let us develop naturally. Because God knows what happens if we develop naturally, amen? Because we still, even though we have a new nature, a nature that's been born of the Spirit, we still retain that old nature that we inherited from Adam, that always wants to do wrong, that's contrary to God, amen? In the spiritual realm, those who do not experience God's discipline are illegitimate children, not true sons. After all, if you think about it, a gardener does not prune thistles, but he does prune grapevines. As in the natural, so in the spiritual. Most of us have experienced discipline from our human fathers. We did not interpret this as a sign that they hated us. We realized that they were interested in our welfare and we paid them respect. How much more should we respect the training of the Father of spirits and live? God is the Father or source of all beings that are spirit, that have a spirit. Man is a spirit dwelling in a human body. By being subject to God, we enjoy life in its truest sense. Now, the discipline of earthly parents is not perfect. It lasts only for a time, that is, during childhood and youth. If it has not succeeded then, it can do no more, amen? And it is as seemed best to them, according to what they think is right, sometimes might not be right. But God's discipline is always perfect. His love is infinite. His wisdom is infallible. His chastenings are never the result of whim, but always for our profit. His objective is that we may be partakers of His holiness, and godliness can never be produced outside God's school. At the time, all discipline seems painful. Amen. But it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is why we often come across such testimonies, like the following testimony of the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, "I am afraid that all grace I have got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might also lie on a penny. But the good that I have received for my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house." So we see then, as a result of adoption, one of our privileges then is that we have a father that loves us, cares for us, protects us, and corrects us. Amen. Another privilege that we possess as a result of adoption is we have the Father's promise to never leave us, never leave the believer, amen. Look at in Hebrews chapter 13 with me. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In some ways, what's being said is we should be content just for the fact that we have God's promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. What a wonderful promise. And this is all because we, as a result, or a privilege as a result of adoption. Amen. The greatest riches a person can have lie in possessing him who promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Greek, strong negation is expressed by using two or more negatives. This is the opposite of English. This is the opposite of English structures in which a double negative makes a positive assertion. In this verse, the construction is very emphatic. It combines five negatives to indicate the impossibility of Christ deserting his own. In verse 6 of Hebrews 13, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We see the words, these words in Psalm 118, if you turn there with me. Psalm 118, verse 6. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The words of Psalm 118, verse 6, we just read, are the confident confession of the one who has Christ. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The fact is that in Christ we have perfect security, perfect protection, and perfect peace. We're going to end lesson number 4, tape 2, side 2, at this time. And when we meet again, we'll begin lesson number 5, and we'll continue on our discussion on the privileges of adoption.